Tonight's message may sound more like a lecture than a sermon, because we're going to do a lot of teaching on an interesting, very interesting subject, the big fish that swallowed Jonah and then spit him out. We concluded last week by seeing how the sailors threw Jonah into the water, and they took off into the distance, wondering whatever happened to him. Chances are that when they got to where they were going and went home, the mariners went home and said, to the wife, you wouldn't believe what happened. A storm, and then we had to throw a guy overboard, and the storm stopped. We made vows. Perhaps his wife said, and what happened to Jonah? And he probably said, who knows? They may not have even known about the big fish. The fish would be beneath the surface. The great Dr. M.R. DeHaan said this: when a dog bites a man, that's not news, but when a man bites a dog, that is news. In the same way, when a man catches a fish, that is not news, but when a fish catches a man, that is news. So tonight we're going to concentrate on the big fish, and then later on the spiritual significance of this. Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. First question of five tonight is, what kind of fish was this? Of course, there are the liberals that say it really wasn't anything. They say it's a myth. One of them even said, Jonah fell in the water and a big fish came by and he grabbed it and it took him to shore, but he didn't swallow him. It's not what the Bible says. Other ones said it was a ship that came and rescued him called the big fish. And another one said somehow he made it to shore, dried off, and stayed overnight in an inn called the big fish. Other ones say this was all a dream. Of course, they say the book of Jonah is simply a parable or a myth. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that it actually happened. So what kind of fish was this? You know that Jonah was written in Hebrew, so the Hebrew term here is dag gadol. Now, gadol is a very common Hebrew word meaning big, large, huge, a very common word in Hebrew. And it can refer to things or ideas or even God himself. And it's used frequently in the book of Jonah. Remember I mentioned how Jonah is a master literary artist and keeps repeating certain phrases. This word gadol is used. Verse 2, the great city. It's also in 3:2 and 3:3. A great wind, 1:4 and 1:12. Great men, chapter 4, verse 7. Greatly afraid, 1:10, 1:16. Greatly displeased, 4:1, and then greatly glad, 4:6. And of the fish, he's called the great fish, 1:17. And later, he's simply called the fish without being called great. So there's the word gadol. The word for fish is dog. From an interesting root meaning something that's squirming or doing like this, because that's the way a fish moves through the water. So it's like the squirming one or the vibrating, waving one, like the fish tail. And that's the usual Hebrew word for fish in general, without specifying as small as a minnow or as big as a whale, carnivorous or salt water or fresh water. It just means anything that's in the water. And the Bible differentiates fish in the water from birds in the air and animals on the land. Just look at Genesis 1. So most translations render dag gadol as big fish or great fish, occasionally large fish. Luther's German translation has it einen großen Fisch, a gross fish, a big one. But almost none of them translate as whale. Now, that's the Hebrew. Now, the Jews that knew Greek before the time of the New Testament, they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. What word did they use to translate dog gadol? Well, for dog, they used the Greek word ketos. And I've heard that there's like a ketos diet and fish oil and stuff like that comes over in English. But that's not the usual word for fish in Greek. Usual word is ichthus. Have you ever seen that? The fish symbol of Christianity. And it's because I-C-T-H-S is an anagram for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So that's where that picture came from. It's more common than ketos. And ketos usually means big fish. Like in Genesis 1, it talks about the big sea monsters. Well, it uses ketos, not ichthos. And so we see that used in Genesis 1, Job 3, Job 9, and many other places. And three times here in Jonah. It's also the Greek word in Matthew 12 when Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, the ketos, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And that's the only time the word is found in the New Testament. So sometimes English translations of Matthew 12 do render it as whale, and sometimes sea monster or a big fish or large fish. Now, like that Hebrew word dog, ketos, refers to a specifically large fish. And it's not saying it's mammal or not, or if it's a vertebrate or not, or cold-blooded, or any of this. It just means large, something swimming in the deep. Interesting. In the Middle East, fish were often worshipped in pagan religions. The chief god of the Philistines, you remember them, enemy of Samson. Their chief god was Dagon. Look at the word. Dagon, D-A-G-O-N. The fish god. And from archaeology, we've seen little statues and carvings of the fish god, a human with the head of a fish, kind of like that. And it's been supposed that their priests wore these special hats shaped like that, and that may have been where the Catholic bishops got the idea. Look at their hats, shaped like a fish head. Maybe they borrowed that from the Dagon worshippers. Down in Egypt, fish were consecrated to Isis and to Osiris, and then that gives intrigue to the different plagues during the time of Moses. What happened to the fish? They died when the waters turned to blood. And there's a later verse that says God punished and judged the gods of Egypt. So this was symbolic of their fish gods. As if God says, you want to worship fish? I'll tell you. I'll show you what I can do to them. And so they died. Other ancient religions used fish in divination, like fortune telling. There was a book called Tobit, written by Jews between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and a certain person tried to practice divination. He took a fish, cut it open, and took the entrails out and started to read it for signs. And if the blood went one way, it meant something, went the other way. So people have used fish in various ways. So it's interesting how God used a big fish for his purpose. But what kind of fish was it? Genesis 1:29 calls special attention to the dog gadol, extra large fish, which are sometimes called sea monsters. Not dragons, but certainly larger than a usual fish. Some people think, talking about dinosaurs. You say, well, those aren't fish, those are reptiles. But remember, gadol and ketos simply means something big swimming in the water. Were they dinosaurs? Was Jonah's fish simply a dinosaur? Some people think so because they say, well, the dinosaurs didn't all die out. And they say there's one there in Scotland in Loch Ness Monster. You know, there are people that still believe that. And they also believe in Bigfoot and the Yeti and things like that. But so they say this was a leftover one. I find that hard to believe. I also find it hard to believe some of the ancient Jewish legends. You know, the Bible warns about Jewish myths and old wives' tales. Why is it always old wives? What about young wives' tales or old men's tales? But in any case, Some of their myths and ideas was that this was one of a kind fish that was created in Genesis 1 and was still alive hundreds and hundreds of years later. And it was a miraculous one. One ancient Jewish legend said his eyes were windows through which Jonah could look out and see where he was. And inside this big fish, there was a special diamond that gave off light so that Jonah wasn't in the dark, and other such silly myths we can discard. Then there was another suggestion that it wasn't a fish, but it was a crocodile. After all, the behemoth mentioned in Job, some have suggested that was a crocodile. Problem was, dog doesn't refer to crocodile because crocodiles spend most of their time on dry land and not in the deep sea. Some people that suggest this have heard a legend about a crocodile. Now, get ready to laugh on this. There was a legend that a crocodile was once killed and cut open, and inside of it, there was an Indian woman still alive. And they say that's similar to Jonah. No, it wasn't a crocodile. There are, however, at least three other more plausible theories as to what kind of gadol kitas fish this was. One suggests that it was a dolphin or a porpoise. After all, dolphins and porpoises tend to be very friendly toward people. You've heard stories. Used to be a television show a long time ago, Flipper. Things like this. And there's a lot of stories of porpoises and dolphins saving a person's life that falls off a ship and so forth. Naturally protective of human beings. However, none of them are large enough to have a belly to hold someone. They're bigger than a human, but there's not nearly enough room for a man there. Second suggestion is, well, what's the next really large kind of fish that lives in the deep? Sharks. Do you remember the movie Jaws? Doom, 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 doom. They say, well, there was a shark. Even though sharks generally live in salt water, not the Mediterranean Sea, they say, well, one could have wandered in. And they're certainly large enough. The world's largest shark was measured to be 41 and a half feet long. That's big. The gadol. And it's a whale shark, also called the Rhynodon typhus. That's bigger than the great white shark, such as Jaws. The biggest one is also called a sea dog. Sharks are very tough. They're very aggressive. A few weeks ago, I said that I went deep sea fishing and caught a sea snake. Also caught a shark. It was not that big. It was only about 3 or 4 feet long. And when we pulled it in, we just cut the line. I'm not putting my hand inside that to get the hook out. But there are sharks big enough to hold a person. But people will argue against this and say, wait a second. Sharks are carnivorous. It would have chewed the man up, but God could have stopped that. They are tough, but God could have protected Jonah. Remember, God protected him from whatever kind of fish this was for 3 days. So theoretically, it could have been a shark. But the other one probably has most in its favor is it would be the biggest kind of fish, a whale, of which there are various kinds. Some Christians snigger at this and also some non-Christians and say, wait a second, it says fish and whales are not fish, they are mammals. They forget. A dog in kitas simply means a big swimming thing. Sometimes the word is even applied to a seal, so it could refer to a whale, even if it's a mammal, unlike most fishes. And so the Jews weren't making that distinction. A dog included whales, sharks, and so forth. And it refers to something especially big. And what's the biggest of all? Whales. How big? World's largest whale that's been measured is the blue whale. And it dwarfs sharks. The largest one that I read about was 110 feet long. That's longer than this auditorium. That's a big fish. Dog gadol, very big. But then some people object and say, well, the body's big, and maybe the stomach, but the gullet, the throat, is not nearly big enough to swallow a man whole. God could have enlarged it. in their various kinds. Some do have gullets, very well large enough to hold a man. And there's an old story from several hundred years ago where the writer related the incident of some sailors that caught a whale, harpooned it, and then they cut it open, and they found a dead man in there still wearing armor. How'd he get in the ocean? Another one said they cut it open and they found a horse inside. Again, these are rumors that can be hard to be proved. Curiously, some whales are said to, when there's danger, they will go and collect the young whales in their mouths and store them kind of like a kangaroo in its pouch, which has theoretically had something to do with this, perhaps. So it's still an open question. Was it a shark? Was it a whale? Something else? We're not told. But whatever it was, God used it. Second question, how did Jonah survive inside of it? Again, there are two views that are held by evangelicals, and we don't go into the liberal idea. One of them is relatively rare, the minority view that says Jonah actually died inside there, because it says later from the belly, look at chapter 2, verse 2, says, out of the belly of Sheol. I explained that to you recently. So it's as if he said, I died when I was inside there and I was raised. And they say, isn't that what Jesus said as Jonah was in the belly of the whale? So I will be in the belly of the earth and I die in the earth, Jonah died. So some good men believe this. Dr. DeHaan, J. Vernon McGee, and others. I heard McGee preach on this on several occasions. And so they say, well, he died inside, so he was resurrected. And they would say, how could a person possibly survive for 3 days inside without food, water, or air? He obviously died, they say. And they say it better fits the type of Jesus who died and rose. However, I agree with the vast majority of evangelicals that say, no, he didn't die. And here are their explanations. For example, in the very next chapter, it's speaking figuratively about him being in Sheol. It was as if he was in Sheol, no way out inside the belly of the big fish. Secondly, it's not just important to see words like gadol, but look what it says and what it does not say. It never actually says he died. What it says is he was swallowed and later came out of it, and while he was inside, he was conscious. It never actually says he died, or other Hebrew phrases like he gave up the ghost, he went to be with his ancestors. Never says that, and that's significant. If he had died, you would have expected it to say it. Thirdly, even Jesus didn't say Jonah died when he said he was in the belly of the big fish. Why didn't Jesus say he died? The absence of the word death kind of concludes it. Hence, it was a miraculous preservation from death, not a miraculous resurrection from death. Well, that leads us to number three. What about stories of other such people that have been swallowed and came out alive? Maybe you've heard those sort of stories. Well, let me mention a few. Liberals will class the story of Jonah as a fable or a parable comparable to myths and fables from other religions and cultures that tell stories of someone surviving inside of a fish or a crocodile or something like that. One of them was a Greek god called Hercules. And they say he somehow was swallowed by a big fish and was there for 3 days when he was going after a shark that had been sent by Neptune, and that called upon Hercules to offer a daily sacrifice of a virgin, but that's all mythology. There is another myth from the Greeks, the fable of Arion, A-R-I-O-N, who is a musician who was thrown into the sea to escape the pirates, and he was rescued when a dolphin carried him on its back to a faraway shore. Now, there are other such ancient myths, but that raises the question, where do those myths come from anyway? Scholars of the history of religions and of archaeology have shown, in many cases, there was a historical basis in those myths borrowed from the stories in the Bible. The giants of Genesis 6, The Greeks changed it around and made them gods and titans. And we learn that from Herodotus and other such people that are aware from the Hebrew Bible, and they kind of dressed it up for their stories and made them myths. For example, who do you think Hercules is patterned after? Probably Goliath or Samson. But the Bible doesn't record myths. Then there is a fable recorded by James Frazer about 150 years ago, who sees fables everywhere in the Bible and in every religion. So he says that this is a fable borrowed from one of the pagans. And one of them was this. There were five natives of New Guinea that were swallowed by a whale, canoe and all. Five men in a canoe and a whale swallowed it. Now listen to the rest of the myth. And Frazer said this is where Jonah came from. That they sank with that shark to the bottom of the sea, and inside the shark they half hacked off slices of its liver and its guts, and they cooked them on a fire made from parts of the canoe. And that's how they survived, by eating the insides of this big fish that later died and drifted to shore. And the natives somehow heard a bird calling, and they got out of the fish, and they spoke with the bird that spoke to them. And when they got home to their families, they promised never to kill that kind of bird again because it rescued them. Who would believe that? And who would believe that's got anything to do with the story of Jonah? And then more recently, anybody ever see the old Walt Disney cartoon Pinocchio? Always let your conscience be your guide, says Jiminy Cricket. Well, we can easily dismiss these myths. The Bible does not contain myths. Josh, you've evangelized. You've ever had some skeptics say, the Bible's filled with myths. How do you answer that? There are no myths. It's history. His story. God does not inspire myths, and at least four times the Bible warns about myths and such things. Then there are the stories often related by well-meaning evangelicals to show other people have survived. They're not talking about myths. They'll tell, I heard a story, I read a story about a man that fell overboard and was swallowed, and then later fishermen caught the fish, cut it open, and the man was alive inside. And there are stories that people have heard. They're often what we would call FOAFs, F-O-A-F, what's that? A friend of a friend told me this. That's how rumors and legends get started. And they say, I swear it happened. A friend of a friend of mine's next door neighbor's mailman's sister-in-law said it happened to her. How can you verify something like that? And so I've read where well-meaning evangelicals say there are proven stories, so the story of Jonah could have happened. And so they record stories like, in one of them, a live shark was found out inside the belly of a whale. And another one, a dog was found alive inside of a whale's mouth, alive and barking. Other stories record other animals that were swallowed by a whale and came out alive, such as a horse, a sea cow, and even a reindeer with big antlers. You wonder, has anybody ever checked these stories out? Then there are stories of people that allegedly survived, and the most common one that is cited was sometime in the late 1800s, James Bartley. Anybody ever heard this story? It said that somehow he was on a boat near the Falkland Islands, just off the east coast of South America, and he fell overboard, and the other ones presumed that he was dead. But 2 days later, the shipmates caught a whale, harpooned it, cut it open, and there was James Bartley, alive but unconscious. They revived him, and he lived for many days and years after that. And there were people that said they met the man, and they said it's a testimony. A similar thing happened in the 1970s. Allegedly, a Japanese sailor fell overboard, was later found inside, and he was alive. Other writers mentioned an English sailor early in the 20th century who was swallowed by a rhinodon shark in the English Channel. He had fallen overboard while trying to harpoon it. It swallowed him, and 48 hours later, the other The seamen caught it and killed it, and they opened it, and there was their friend, unconscious but alive. And they say that the story continued that he traveled all around Europe at fairs and places like that, and they billed him as the Jonah of the 20th century. Anybody ever heard of Harry Rimmer, the father of modern creation science? He said that he met this man and says, yes, he was alive. Meeting him saying he's alive is no proof that that story actually happened. The man could have made it up or whatever. I've lived long enough to know that a lot of great stories were made up for a person to get money or to get publicity or something like that. There was a case a few years ago of a person from Massachusetts claimed to have been a Vietnam War veteran. Then they found out he didn't even serve in the Army, let alone Vietnam. So people make up stories for various reasons. And I've heard people tell me stories that are obviously made up. Other such stories are very hard to authenticate and to verify. They were either frauds or rumors. But my point is, do we really have to resort to stories like James Bartley? Look what they're doing. They're saying it did happen. Let's assume that James Bartley did fall overboard, was swallowed, and a couple of days later came out alive. And so people say that proves that the story of Jonah could have happened. I've heard people say, hallelujah, this proves the Bible really happened. Say, wait a second. You are counterproductive to what the Bible is saying. You are saying what the Bible clearly says is a miracle, and you give a natural explanation. You're not proving Jonah. You are disproving it as a miracle. And there is a form of apologetics called evidences that often resort to this. They'll look at certain miraculous stories in the Bible and they de-miraculize them in order to defend them. They will say, for example, there have been other provable cases in the animal kingdom of a virgin conception and birth. So it could have happened naturally for Jesus. They've just de-miraculized one of the greatest miracles in Scripture. Or they'll say there are cases of someone that was supposedly dead for 3 days. Recently I was reading several cases of someone coming out of a coffin after the funeral, or when the doctor pronounced him dead, there he wakes up there at the mortuary. So they say, Jesus, it actually could have happened. They're now demiraculizing a great miracle. And they're doing this in the name of apologetics. And one of the most ludicrous examples of this was by a well-known theologian named Norman Geisler, very evangelical. But he said, you know, it says in the Gospel of John about Jesus entering the building when the doors were locked. And he says, it doesn't have to be a miracle. And he went into this rather strange theory. He says, well, you know, in a human body, it's made up of molecules. And when you study molecules, it's tiny bits of matter, mostly just empty space. And if the molecules arrange themselves in a certain way, it can actually go through something else. He has just disproved a miracle in the name of trying to prove it. And that's what people do with the book of Jonah, by saying it could have happened because of James Bartley. So what we'd say is, if it proves anything, it proves too much. It ends up disproving. The way that this is phrased, it's obviously a miracle that God sent the fish and he let the fish spit him back out on dry land and he survived for 3 days. How could he have survived otherwise than this being a miracle? Anyway, I hope you take my point on that. I've heard some preachers say, not only do I believe that the whale swallowed Jonah, I would have believed that if it had said Jonah had swallowed the whale. Well, we needn't go that far. Some of you heard of the great preacher D.L. Moody. Back in the late 1800s, he was preaching over in England, and some of the skeptical journalists came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, you're a man of the 19th century, and you're not so gullible as if to believe that this sort of story actually happened. Moody just nailed it. He says, I believe in God. I believe what the Word says. That settles it. If there is a God, miracles could happen. God said it happened. It was a miracle, just like it recorded. Okay, the fourth question. What was it like for Jonah inside the belly of the big fish? Picture the scene from Jonah's perspective. First, he's thrown into the sea, expecting to drown. He didn't say, men, throw me overboard. God's got a big fish down there that's going to save my life. He didn't expect that. He expected to die because he says, throw me overboard and the storm will stop. So there he is going down, glug, 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 trying to hold his breath. And then out of nowhere, and he wonders, what is this? And he probably figures it must be some kind of a fish or something. And he wasn't worried about the men or the storm up above. But yet he survived the swallowing. But think about it. The fish didn't chew him up. And yet death loomed at any moment. He was inside and said, I must be inside of a fish. I'm still alive, but I can't last long. What if it chews me up? What if it digests me? What about the acidic gastric juices that will probably start working on me? Of course, he's panicking, trying to stay alive, trying to stay conscious. What if he was sucked into the digestive tract? And of course, he dared not go to sleep. Otherwise, he'd die in his sleep, but never wake up. So just put yourself in this place. No food. How would he breathe? Maybe there's some air pocket God provided. No light, no bathroom. What would be floating around inside? Maybe bits of seaweed. He mentions that in chapter 2. Perhaps some dead fish and lots of goop. There's a technical term for that, ambergris. First time I heard about it was a long time ago. There was a hippie rock and roll group that named itself Ambergris. And on the album cover, it had a little footnote. Ambergris means whale puke. It's just goop. And so here's Jonah. And I know this is gross, but here he is, you know, up to here with this goop. And it smelled terrible. And he's in a bad situation. Worried if he's going to die. And it even says that the seaweed was wrapped around his neck. He's afraid he's going to be strangled there. Remember that movie Jaws when they cut it open and out, a disgusting scene. Great Martin Luther had an interesting observation. He had an interesting imagination. Here's what he said about this. Jonah must have thought that these longest days and nights, that these were the longest days and nights he ever lived under the sun. It must have seemed an interminably long time that he sat there in the dark. Yes, I suppose that he occasionally lay down and stood up. He saw neither sun nor moon and was unable to compute the passage of time. Think about that. Nor did he know where in the sea he was traveling about with the fish. How often lung and liver must have pained him. How strange his abode must have been among the intestines and huge ribs. However, death was crowding in upon him, and he paid scant attention to the fish. His one thought was, when will this come to an end? Oh, God, what a great miracle this is. Who can really comprehend how a man can survive 3 days and three nights within a fish in the middle of the sea all alone, without light and without food, and in the end return to dry land again? That must have been a strange voyage. Who would believe this story and not regard it a lie and a fairy tale if it were not recorded in Scripture? Interesting insight from Martin Luther. That describes what it was like inside. He didn't know time was passing. He didn't have a clock or a calendar or a compass. So there he was, all alone with his memories and his conscience and his God. God caught him. Talking about catching fish, God caught him inside the fish. And finally, Jonah had to give up. That's what we see in the next chapter. He couldn't run. He couldn't go to sleep on a ship. He couldn't go to Spain or Nineveh, Israel. He was caught, and all he could do was cry out to God. There's a lesson for us. God catches us, puts us on our back, and we can do nothing. We're all alone with God. Last question, what about the typology of this? Because Jesus did refer to this in Matthew 12:40. So there are two types here. The first one is the more well-known one, where the Lord Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jonah came out, Jesus would come out. So don't get into the question of was it three full days or parts of days. That's not my point. I do believe that it was parts of days, because part of a day is considered a whole. But he went in and came out, and Jesus said, same thing with me. I'll die, go into the earth, I will be raised again, just like Jonah came out. So Jonah is like a type of Christ. But the difference is Christ willingly went into the belly of the earth. Jonah didn't volunteer to go into the belly of the fish. He didn't know anything about the fish. He volunteered to go into the sea. And as I said last week, there was a type there. Jesus went into the ocean of God's wrath to satisfy his wrath. The storm stopped when Jonah went into it. The storm of God's wrath has been satisfied for God's people. Secondly, this is an apt picture of how God chases us down and finally catches us. We have nowhere to go. Some people have seen the fish as even a type of Satan, who's called a dragon or a sea monster in Scripture. Remember I mentioned that on Easter Sunday, the Leviathan. Think about it. When Paul called upon the Corinthian church to discipline a certain erring Christian, he says, turn him over to Satan. That's what happens in excommunication. So you can't take communion. You'll be all alone, and the devil's going to go and work on you. And it's kind of like wrestling, and you say, I give up. So some say God used this big fish as kind of a type of Satan. Maybe not, but the point is God does go after us. If we're his children, he is intent on getting us to repent and to pray and to trust him and then get back to doing what he tells us to do. And that's the rest of the book of Jonah. And so you can see this is a type of us. I've read several books on Jonah, and several of them the writer says, I am Jonah. And I think all of us can say there are times yours truly is Jonah. Are we willing to be swallowed by God's big fish? I read another one where the preacher ended the chapter on this and said, thank God for the fish. What if there hadn't been a fish? Jonah would have drowned. That would have been the end of it. Thank God for the big fish in your life. Well, as I said, this was more of a lecture, so I thought we'd take any questions you might have on this. Did you find this an interesting subject? Okay, do we have any questions on this?
Why do you think liberals try to explain with things that aren't there? Why wouldn't they just throw it out?
They really don't believe it.
So why not just say, well, it's far-fetched after all?
Well, some do. Some say it's a myth, so we can just cut it out. Did you know that there have been people that have literally cut it out of the Bible? You ever heard of Thomas Jefferson, a third president? He put together something called the Jefferson Bible. He took a Bible and literally with scissors cut out all the miracles and then pasted the rest of it together and had it published. I used to have a copy of that. But other ones, they try to explain it away. You want to say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If you don't believe it, leave it alone and just get yourself an honest job. Don't become a preacher or a pseudo-scholar. Just leave well enough alone. You tamper with God's word, but they're audacious. They want to go after it. That's how I would explain it. Obviously, I have no respect for them. Okay, Karen. It could be. Did I mention that as an alternative? Some have suggested that this was a one-of-a-kind special fish God created for that purpose. Whatever happened to that fish? After it spit Jonah out, it went on its happy way. And if it was created specially by God, maybe it later died or disappeared. We're not told. Yep. animals always obey God. So it could have been God overruled their natural instinct. And okay, then I see another hand.
So how do you see J. Vernon McGee? Because I've heard him say what you said about him dying. Do you respect that opinion?
I respect it, but I respectfully disagree for the reasons I said. It never says he died, and yet you would have expected it to say that he died. The miracle was in the preservation from death, not the resurrection out of death. Who else? Vic and then Sally.
Sally, go ahead.
Well, I think the answer is, isn't anything too hard for God?
That's right. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So even if he did die, God could raise. Were there any other resurrections in the Old Testament? Come on, class.
Lazarus and the little girl.
And a little boy. Those are in the New Testament. One or two resurrections in the book of Acts. Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha.
The widow's son.
Yep, that was in the life of Elijah. Okay. And perhaps a couple of other ones. So God could do that. Any other questions? Okay, Vic?
Perhaps it's a mixture of both. I'll take the liberal view. For instance, you already pointed out the miracle that the fish was prepared by God. Then if that isn't a miracle, I don't know what is.
Yeah, that's exactly what it says. God prepared, just like he prepared the storm.
Yes.
It could have been a special fish.
And on the natural side, if I may, they have discovered that there are whales that come up and get air and can stay submerged from 8 to 10 hours at
a
time.
Long time.
And they have cavities where there's air and all that kind of stuff. They're mammals too, and they got to have air. I don't know, but the fact that he was there, that the whale was there, or the fish.
Well, the other thing that's hard to get around is the air supply. However big a whale is, the air inside would very quickly go away by him breathing it. And you breathe in, and then you can't breathe the air that you've already breathed out. You can suffocate in a bathroom within 72 hours if you don't have outside air.
Depends on the size of the fish.
Yeah. But I think that God miraculously protected him, and whether he ate anything, we don't know.
I have no problem in understanding this is a miracle of God. I'm just saying that there are a few natural things that could help to understand it.
It'd be hard to believe that a small fish swallowed someone as big as Jonah. It obviously had to have been something at least as big as him, and naturally speaking, that would only be a shark or a whale. Anyone else? Interesting verse, isn't it? Anyone else? Okay, let's close our Bibles, pray, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you that you inspired this. It's not a myth. It's a wonderful occurrence. Your mercy toward Jonah, and you weren't through with him yet. We're only 1/4 of the way through the book. And whatever that big fish was, Lord, you were the one that prepared it and used it, for all things are at your beck and call. In Jesus' name, amen.